And now would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, for the text of our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I can remember pretty clearly when I was a youngster, preteen. My dad had a cattle farm in central Arkansas, a place called Damascus. We had to put up a fence, a barbed wire fence for the cattle farm. Now, that's not really technically difficult. It's just physically difficult and can be dangerous if you don't handle it the right way. That barbed wire can cut you to pieces. Particularly if you get it strung real taut and it breaks or you let go of it and it goes whipping like a whip, and you're going to get hurt if that happens. But we had a man who worked with us. He was Dad's, I call him the manager of the farm. His name was Roy Payne, and he was a good man, a fine man. He was about the age of my dad, and I preached Roy's funeral a few years ago and was privileged to know him. And he was a patient man. Roy was an old bachelor, and he had a crippled hand that he could only use it to balance things. And yet with that crippled hand, he could do a good job of putting up, doing farm work, among other things, putting up fence. And he taught me how to string barbed wire. And I appreciate that. He took the patience to teach a preteen boy how to work with him, and I got to where I could do, at least in my estimation, do a pretty good job of putting up barbed wire and putting up fence posts and that kind of thing. And it took patience, but he taught me those things. It was difficult. It wasn't so much technically difficult as it could be dangerous, as I say, if you didn't handle it right. But he took the time and the patience to show me how to do that. And I'd always appreciate Roy for things. That's just one illustration of the kind of man that Roy was. Now, he patiently taught me those things. A difficult endeavor that you had to be taught how to do, and we needed an example. He showed me by example how to do that, and he, with his crippled hand, could do a good job with it. And so I tried to follow his example and put up barbed wire fence. Well, when we have something difficult to do, then we need a good example that we can follow to show us how to do that. And we have that perfect example when it comes to overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptation is a very difficult thing to do. I'm not even going to ask, but I'm sure there's nobody in this audience, I'm confident of this, nobody in this audience would say that you've always overcome the temptation to sin, that you've never sinned. Now, if you're going to, I hope I don't meet the person who says that. I've heard about one fellow said that. And I know what the conclusion is, that man's lying, because that's what John says about it in 1 John chapter 1. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus always overcame temptation. And because of that, he is our perfect example. He's our perfect example in everything that we should do in order to please God. And he's our perfect example in how to overcome temptation. Turn back to our text, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. When we are tempted, we need somebody that can sympathize with us in the weakness that we have towards these things that we're tempted to do. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. A number of years ago, I was just a beginning preacher. I preached in southern Illinois, a place called Liberty. And there was a man, he did not attend there, his wife was a member there, the man named Mr. Mansell. And I ate with them noon meal one time, and I was warned ahead of time that Mr. Mansell likes to have preachers for lunch, and you could take that either way you want to take it. But at any rate, he himself claimed to be an atheist, but his wife was a dedicated Christian. And after we'd finished the delicious country meal that she had finished for us, and it was delicious, then Mr. Mansell started in on me. He says, "Young fella, why does the Lord have the right to judge me? He doesn't know all the troubles that I have trying to farm here in southern Illinois and the poor soil that we have and all the problems we have." And I had been told that he was difficult. It was really going to be tough. And I just grinned. I couldn't help but grin, because that was one of the easiest things that I believe I'd ever been approached with. I said, "Well, Mr. Mansell, he does understand. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Anything that you've been tried in principle, he's had that same trial and then some that you'll never have." And by the way, I will say that I was told, I never knew this person, that before the end of his life, Mr. Mansell became a Christian, but I don't know that happened, and I hope that it did, and I don't think I had anything to do with it. But nonetheless, that was a very easy, Jesus was tempted in all points. He understands. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted as if we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly, without hesitation, without fear, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the specific need we have here is the need in overcoming the temptations and trials that we face and trying to live for the Lord. So we want to look, how can we learn from Jesus? Or what can we learn from Jesus about how to overcome temptation? Well, first of all, I want us to see that Jesus was tempted in the same ways that we're tempted. There's three ways that you're tempted to sin, and then there's one temptation or trial that comes to you that is, it's not a temptation to do something wrong, it's just a temptation not to do what you ought to do. But there's three ways in which we're all tempted to sin, and Jesus was tempted in all those three ways. And then the second thing I want to see in this lesson is that the ways he overcame sin are ways that you and I have available to us to overcome sin. Listen carefully. Jesus did not use any power in overcoming temptation that is not available to us. And we're going to say more about that when we get to that. So that's just the two parts of the lesson we're going to look at. First of all, let's look at the ways that Jesus was tempted. And Jesus is our example. In Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I have people say sometimes, "Well, Jesus didn't have the same desires that I have." Listen carefully to me, please. Jesus became a man. We're going to say more about that as we get into the lesson. Yes, he was God, deity, the Son of God. But Jesus became a man. He had all the human nature that you and I have, human by nature. And by the way, that implies that we don't inherit sin. Jesus was not sinful and we don't inherit sin. But nonetheless, he had the same human nature. Now, we don't have all the nature he had. He was divine. We don't have that. But he had the same human nature that we have, and he was tempted to sin. Now, I'm going to say more about this as we get into these points. He was tempted to sin in all the ways that we're tempted to sin. In James chapter 1, verse 14, James says, "But each one is tempted when he was drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Sometimes people say, "You can't tell me Jesus had the desire to sin." Listen carefully. You're not tempted if you don't have a desire there. You can take a bottle of liquor, and you can hold that bottle of liquor in front of a fence post, and that fence post just ain't tempted. There's just no desire in that fence post to get drunk on liquor or anything else. There's no temptation where there's no desire. Now listen carefully, please. Jesus had the same normal, natural, human desires that we have. Because he was a man, he was a human, just as we are. And if he didn't have those same normal, natural desires that we have, then he was not tempted, and he was really not human, and he was tempted in all the ways we are, yet without sin, and he was as much human as you and I are. Now, he was divine. I don't think I'm denying that. But nonetheless, he was tempted as a man, and he didn't use any powers that we don't have available to us to overcome those temptations. And so Jesus did have the desires, the same normal. There's nothing sinful about the desires. What is sinful is giving into those desires and doing in an unlawful way, doing something that is a violation of the law of God. That's where sin comes in. Not, and it's not a sin to be tempted. Regardless of what you're tempted to do, the temptation is not a sin. Jesus tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The sin comes when you give in to the enticement, when you give in to the desire and do those things that violate the law of the Lord. So Jesus is our example. He's our perfect example. And he was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read every way, there's only three, that you and I are tempted to sin. John says, do not love the world, are the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now the world, in 1 John chapter 2, is sin and the things that allure us to sin. It's not talking about God's creation. It's not talking about all the people of the world. It's talking about sin and the things that allure us to sin. And there's only three ways that we are tempted or allured to sin. And by the way, we could go through, and we will sometime, and study this and see that Eve was tempted these same three ways. You turn over there to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the temptation of Eve, and she was tempted these same three ways. Jesus was tempted these three ways, and you and I are tempted these three ways. These are all the ways that anybody's tempted to sin. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, desires. Now, by the way, all the word lust means is a strong desire of any kind. It does not necessarily mean a sinful desire. But here in context, it's a desire for that is to be for something to be fulfilled in an unlawful way, in the violation of the law of God. I'll just give an obvious illustration of this. The sexual urge is not sinful. It's just wrong if it's fulfilled outside a lawful marriage relationship. And by lawful, I mean in harmony with the law of God. That's when there's nothing wrong with that urge, that desire. That's a normal, natural desire that God puts within human beings. And so he was tempted in the lust of, or we're tempted through the lust of the flesh, the desires that arise from within our bodies for things that have to do with those things that are unlawful. The lust of the flesh, that's desires that arise from within. The lust of the eyes, that's desires that come from without. And our senses see these things, know of these things. And we have the desire aroused within us to fulfill those in an unlawful way. Then that's the lust of the eyes. And then there's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's our being lifted up and thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. All the psychologists today want to make sure that the kids have proper self-esteem. And mainly what self-esteem means is they have pride of life. They think more of themselves. Everybody needs to be humbled before God, and that includes all of us. And so what we are tempted by is thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think of ourselves. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's all that is in the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passed away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's all the ways that you and I are tempted to sin. Every temptation to do something that violates God's law that you will ever face in your life is going to be through one of those three avenues: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life. Desires from within, desires from without, and thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, with that in mind, how was Jesus tempted to sin? Well, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And begin in verse 1, and I'm already thinking I may run out of time this morning, just preach half the sermon, so I've got a sermon written for next week, and we'll finish it up then. Because I want to look at Jesus' temptations in Matthew chapter 4. Now, before I do this, though, this is not the only time Jesus was tempted to sin. Jesus, just as we are, was tempted to sin throughout his life. This is just one illustration of one time when Satan had Jesus in a particularly vulnerable moment, when he particularly assaulted him with the temptations to sin. So this is just one illustration of the sins that Jesus faced throughout his life, just as we face temptations throughout our lives. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now I want to stop and comment on this as we go through. Jesus didn't go looking for temptation. And don't you go looking for temptation. Lead us not into temptation, the Lord taught us to pray. Don't go looking for temptation to prove how strong you are. That is, well, that's being lifted up. That's just courting sin. Don't do that. Jesus didn't go looking for sin. He was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for that purpose. He went there, led by the Spirit, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. The devil's the one that tempts us. God does not tempt us to do wrong. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. I think somebody who was British must have written that verse. The British understatement, if I fast 4 hours, I'm hungry. Jesus fasted, you know that means to go without food. 40 days and 40 nights, you reckon he was hungry. And what's the first temptation that Satan brought to him? So Jesus was led for the specific purpose of being tempted. And when Satan came to him, he tempted him first by the lust of the flesh, desire. What was Jesus inside? He was ravenously hungry. He was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was hungry to the point he was about to die. And he had to have something to eat or he would die. That was a real danger that he faced at that point. And so Satan came to him, and what temptation did he face him with? And by the way, when we read this together, I want you to ask yourself this. Well, if Jesus had done this, well, ask yourself two questions. If Jesus had done this, what would have been wrong with it? And could he have done it? So as we read this, ask yourself those two questions. If he had done it, what would have been wrong with it? And number two, could he have done it? All right. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. And by the way, I take that in the sense of since you claim to be the Son of God. Jesus knew he was the Son of God, and Satan knew he was the Son of God. Since you claim to be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, let me ask you. Do you think that Jesus could have turned those stones into bread? Did he have the ability to do that? Don't you remember that he told the Pharisees that God could of these stones raise up children to Abraham? If God could do it, his son could do it. And his son was led by the Spirit and had all the power of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus could. Sometimes I hear, oh, Jesus couldn't have sinned. He just couldn't have sinned. He could have turned the stones to bread. All he had to do, I will start to say, just to say it, he could have just, in his mind, said, turn those stones to bread, and they would have been bread immediately. And he would have had food. Do you think he desired? He was hungry. What's the thing that was uppermost in his mind? He was starving. Turn stones to bread. What would have been wrong? Why was it wrong for Jesus to turn stones to bread? It would have been a misuse of his miracle-working power. Jesus knew he was the Son of God. The devil knew he was the Son of God. Even the devil's henchmen, the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have anybody to prove anything to. It would have been simply to satisfy his hunger, and that would have been a misuse of his miracle-working power. He did those miracles in order to prove that he's the Son of God. And so, number one, it would have been wrong. It would have been a sin if he had turned the stones to bread. Number two, He did have the ability to do it. Jesus could have sinned. And by the way, I want you to think about the significance of this. Not only is Jesus' own soul at stake here, the salvation of the human race is at stake. We had to have the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God in order to be saved. And the devil is doing his best right here. The devil is doing everything he can right here to get Jesus to sin, not only destroy Jesus' own soul, but destroy the soul he would have. If everybody ever lived on this earth as a human, he would have them in hell with him throughout eternity. That's the significance of this, as well as an example for us. Yes, he could have turned those stones to bread, and yes, he was tempted by the devil to do it. And let me ask you, did he use any power that's not available to us to overcome those? Well, we're going to see more about that as we go on. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'm going to come back to that later when we talk about the example of how to overcome temptation. But number one, Jesus was tempted by the lust of the flesh. Just the desires from within, just as you and I are tempted by, we have desires within us that can be fulfilled in an unlawful way. And if we fulfill those desires in an unlawful way, we have the enticement from without, we have the desire from within, and if we succumb to the enticement of the desire, we do what is unlawful, then that's when sin comes in. The enticement's not sinful, the desire's not sinful, it's the succumbing to the temptation that's sinful. All right, Jesus was tempted the same way we are in the lust of the flesh. All right, let's read on. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, that is into Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. I've read that, and this is what I've read about it, that there was a corner of the temple wall not right next to the Tyropian Valley that was actually 600 feet above the valley that was below it. So that would be, what, about a 50-story building? The highest point in the temple. That would be the corner of the temple wall overlooking the Tyropian Valley. And set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, now again, I take the sense of since you claim to be the Son of God, throw yourself down. Well, let me ask you this. Could Jesus have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple? Well, sure. That wouldn't be, even I could do that. Now, I can't guarantee what would happen. Well, yeah, I would guarantee what would happen as a result. I'd die immediately. But that is, from the time it took me to get from the top to the bottom, I'd die. But nonetheless, yeah, Jesus could have jumped off of that. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, by the way, Jesus had quoted Bible to Satan. You know what Satan does? He said, you're not the only one to quote Scripture. I can quote Scripture too. I'm going to give you some Scripture to think about. You be careful. If I quote a Scripture to you, or if I read a Scripture to you, you make sure I use it right. Look at the context. Consider what is said. You have a mind just as I have a mind. Satan used Scripture. And listen to me. You have to think about it to see how he misused the Scripture. He did misuse it, but it's not obvious. Now, Jesus knew how he misused it. But you have to think about it. I have to think about it. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. See, he quotes Scripture. The devil can quote Scripture. Denominational preachers can quote Scripture. They misuse it usually, but they can quote it. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, you know, that's a quote, direct quotation from Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. And you know what that psalm is? It's a promise that God takes care of righteous people. He'll care for right. Well, was Jesus a righteous man? Yeah. Was God taking care of him? Yes, he was. Well, then why couldn't he just get up on the pinnacle of the temple and jump off? Well, he could have. Would God have borne him up? I don't know. But I know it would have been a sin. Why would it have been a sin? Because Jesus, by the way, sometimes you have to say, it is written again. Sometimes you have to show another verse modifies what that verse says. And any number of times. I think of one time when I had a study in jail with a fellow up in New York. And I was showing them the step to salvation. He brought to me a verse. He was just grinning like, you know, the Cheshire Cat. He brought to me a verse that says, "We're saved by faith." Well, yeah, do tell. I know that. Bring me a verse that says we're saved by faith alone. That's what he's trying to prove. And you can't find that verse. And see, you have to find the verse that modifies it. Yes, we're saved by faith. But faith is not, that's not the only passage that deals with salvation. And faith's not the only thing you have to do in order to be saved. And so you see, the Satan had used the verse. He'd used the passage, but he'd misused it. But you have to think about it. See, I misused it. Jesus, it is written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, I want to tell you how a fellow, a preacher that I like, and we're friends, and as far as I know, I changed his mind on this, misused this verse to me. He said, now what Jesus is saying is, Satan, I'm the Lord your God. You're not supposed to tempt me. Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. That's the reason the Spirit led Jesus there. Jesus is not telling Satan, I'm the Lord your God, don't tempt me. He's saying, I don't have the right to put the Lord God to trial, and you don't either, and I don't either. We don't have, oh, and you know, the Lord promised. I know of a preacher years ago said that he was going to go over to, I don't remember, maybe I'll just say Africa, I don't remember where it was, and preach and take his family over there with him. And he tried to raise support, and he couldn't get all the support raised, but he's going to launch out on faith. Where did the Lord promise to support him in Africa? Show me the verse. Where's the Lord promise to support him in Africa? I don't know where that verse is. Do you? He wasn't launching out on faith. He was launching out on tempting the Lord. Seeing what the Lord would do. Don't you do that to the Lord. Don't you put the Lord to the test. He'll do whatever he promised. He didn't promise to support somebody because they go to Africa to preach. But nonetheless, whatever he's promised you, he will do it. But don't test him. That's what Jesus is saying. If Jesus had thrown himself off that temple, what would he be doing? Putting the Lord to the test. Putting the Lord God to the test is whether he fulfilled his promise. And so he couldn't do that. And so it would have been a sin. How was he tempted? He was tempted by the pride of life. Show how you're the Son of God. Show how great you are. Just jump off that temple and let the angels bear you up. Well, that'd be pride of life would cause that. And that would have been a sin because he'd been putting the Lord to the test. So he couldn't do that. And he didn't. And when I say couldn't, it'd been wrong to do it. He had the ability to do it. He could have jumped off the temple. All right, go on. And then he was tempted by the lust of the eyes. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. No, there's no mountain high enough. I don't know where the mountain was, but it was exceedingly high. There's no mountain high enough you can see all the kingdoms of the world. You can't even see all the kingdoms of their world from any mountain there is. So it's a miracle. And by the way, it does show you that at least at that time, Satan had the power to work miracles. Remember, Jesus called him the God of this world. And what Satan was going to promise to Jesus, listen carefully, he had the power to fulfill. And that's the reason it was a temptation to Jesus. All right, let's read on. He took him up into an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now listen carefully. Jesus came to this world for the ultimate purpose of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what did Jesus have to do in order to become the King? He had to go to the cross. He could not have the kingdom apart from the cross. It's the kingdom through the cross. Now you talk about an enticement. You talk about a temptation. If you'll just fall down and worship the devil, you'll be a king. You'll have all the kingdoms of the world. and all their glory. And don't forget, Jesus called Satan the god of this world. At that time, I think since Jesus has been raised from the dead, Satan's power has been limited in a number of ways. And whether it's been, but I doubt it's been limited that much, because I still think Satan gives the kingdom of this world to those who serve him. But nonetheless, he could have done it. Let me ask you, could Jesus have fallen down before Satan and worshiped him? Of course he could. That would have been easier to do. And he would have been a king. He would have received not just one kingdom, but all the kingdoms of the world. And he would not have had to go to the cross. Don't tell me that wasn't a temptation. And don't tell me he couldn't have done it. But he said, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve. He was tempted in all three ways that we're tempted. He could have done it, but he didn't. He overcame the temptation. Finally, and we'll have to stop with this, his faith was tried by suffering. In Hebrews chapter, real briefly, Hebrews chapter 1 presents Jesus as God, deity. Seven different Old Testament passages, Hebrews chapter 1, the writer refers to show that Jesus is God and that he is so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus' deity, he's God. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it tells you then to pay attention to his word, heed his word. And then beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, going to the end of the chapter, he shows that Jesus became a man. He became so much lower than the angels. Or excuse me, a little lower than the angels. What's our nature? A little lower than the angels. He was so much better and is so much better than the angels, Hebrews 1. But he came a little lower than the angels, Hebrews chapter. He became a man. And as a man, he was tempted in the same ways we're tempted. And those temptations not only include the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They include the temptation to quit serving the Lord because it's difficult. Because we were persecuted. Because things are hard. And he was tempted that way. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Jesus had to become a man in order to die for us. God can't die. Jesus became a man so he could die for us. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation. I love that phrase, the captain of our salvation. The word captain there means leader. The one who goes before. He's the one who goes before us. He's our leader. And the ultimate thing he's leading us to is our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. Perfect through suffering. I thought Jesus was already perfect. He was sinless. But he wasn't complete as our Savior. And that's what the word perfect there means. He wasn't complete as our Savior until he suffered and bled and died on the cross for us. And that's the reason every first day of the week we come here and remember his death for us by the Lord's Supper. Because that's what made him perfect as our Savior. His death burial, complete as our Savior. His death, burial, and resurrection. Then look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore in all things, see it included the suffering that he went through, he was tempted not to go to the cross. He sweat drops of blood coming down in sweat because of the agony that he was going through in the garden because he knew what he had to face the next morning. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren. How many things is he like us? How much did Jesus become like you and me? In all things, he has the same, had the same human nature we have. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, reconciliation for the sins of the people, for that he himself has suffered. He suffered being tempted. He is able also to aid those who are tempted. Now, we'll stop there. We're going to finish this, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we'll learn more about how he's an example for us. But I want to say at this point, every temptation you and I will ever undergo the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, alluring us to do things that are wrong, and the suffering that God's people go through that tempt us to fall away and no longer serve Him. Jesus endured all those things. He endured those things as a man. He is our perfect example. He overcame. How did He overcome? However He did, we have that example. If we'll follow it, we'll overcome as well. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with the Lord. If so, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we